Well, Shalom, y'all. We are so glad that you have joined us for this week's teaching. You know, his word tells us great shalom have those who love his Torah, and nothing will cause them to stumble. We're going to continue in the book of First Chronicles, and we're going to be talking about David this week, and we're going to be talking about his desire to build the temple for Yahweh. So we're going to start here in First Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 6. It says, then he, being David, called for his son Solomon and commanded him to build a house for Yahweh, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, I had it within my heart to build a house to the name of Yahweh, my God. So David had a desire to build the temple for Yahweh. When the Ark of the Covenant, when the Ark was in the hand of the Philistines, David had the desire to go and get the ark back from the Philistines. So he goes, he recovers the ark, he brings it back to the city of David. And David sees the ark in a tent, and his heart's desire was for it to be in a house. He says, I live in a cedar house. I live in this nice house. I have a desire for the ark to be and a nice house as well, not just in a tent. But what we see is David does not get to build the house. And we're going to read about that here in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 17. And it was in the heart of my father David, this is Solomon speaking, to build a house for the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. But Yahweh said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who will come forth from your loins, he shall build the house for my name. So here we see in this passage, number one, David wanted to build a house for the name of Yahweh, right? Number two, we see that it is said to David to build him this house was a good thing for him to have this in his heart. He did well to have this desire to do it, okay? But nevertheless, he is told, you will not build this house. So what David wanted to do was a good thing, but it was not for David. And why is that? It was not for the function of David. And we're going to get later into this teaching, we're going to talk about what the function of David was and how Solomon had a function, and David's function set up Solomon to be able to work in his function. But what we can gather and pick up from this lesson in this scripture is that there is a such a thing as we can do a good thing, but it may not be a God thing. We may be doing something that is good, but it may not be what God wants us to do. And so we have to be careful to know and to make sure that we're operating in what he has called us to operate in and what he has called us to do, that we're listening to his voice on that. We all serve different functions within his body, within the body of Messiah. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about this week. And so I want to look at how Paul says this when he's talking to the Corinthians in chapter 12 in the first book. So we're going to start with verse 12. He says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ or Messiah. For also by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the hole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has appointed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So Paul uses the body as an illustration to talk about this point, to teach this point that we see with David and Solomon. David had a function to play, a function which he was called to do. Solomon had a function which he was called to participate in as well. And Paul puts it in terms of the body, basically saying that if the foot complains that he's not a hand and doesn't want to be a part of the body because he's not a hand, then the body would be without a foot. How would then the body walk without the foot? How would a body see if it doesn't have eyes? How would a body hear if it doesn't have ears? So the body has different parts to serve and function in different things, so that as a unit, that body can accomplish what it's been called to accomplish or do. All these different parts work together to be the body, to be what has been created to do. Okay? So we are many people who serve different functions, who serve different roles, but are to be together in one spirit, as he said in verse 13, for by one spirit we're baptized into one body, the body of Messiah. So we're brought together in unity in the body of Messiah through his spirit. And we were brought together not by whether or not we are a Jew or a Greek. We were brought together by his spirit, saying we've been baptized by his spirit, meaning that we have been born again, that we believe in Yeshua as our Messiah. We've been washed by his blood. Therefore, we have been born again. We have been born of both water and by the spirit. And by his spirit, we're united as part of his body. So as believers in Yeshua, we should seek for unity within his body, serving the role in which we have been created to serve, in which he has gifted us to serve. Not complaining that we're not doing what someone else is doing, not being envious because our function is different than somebody else's, but to do what he has instructed us to do. And when we come together in unity and in humility and function as the body of Messiah in that way, then the body of Messiah is strengthened and the body of Messiah is able to do what it has been instructed to do. We can be a light to a dark world. We can overcome the darkness that is around us. So if we continue reading later in this chapter, Paul begins to break down what those different parts of the body are. So we're going to be in verse 27 here. Now you are Messiah's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. So as we look through here, so basically these are the gifts that has been given to those who operate and serve in Messiah's body. And if every person desires to be just one of these, then the other things are not occurring and the body is not going to accomplish what he needs his body to accomplish. So God has appointed for people in the church to function in these roles in his body. Okay, so we have been appointed by him. It's not that we sit back, read a list, look at it and say, that's the one I want to do. But he appoints it. He gives us, he instructs us, and he gifts us with the ability by his spirit to accomplish what he has called us to do within his body. Okay? So if we look at the list here, we see the first one he lists is apostle. So what is an apostle? An apostle is one who is basically just sent forth with the gospel. That's what apostle means. One who is sent forth. So that's one who is sent. So if you don't have people functioning in the role as an apostle, someone who is sent forth, then the gospel isn't going to reach the four corners of the earth. Remember, we are instructed to take the gospel to the nations of the world. If it wasn't for those who were sent forth, the gospel never would have left Jerusalem. But they were instructed to take the gospel forth, so the gospel spread throughout the world, and we're still tasked with spreading his gospel through the world. And so he has gifted individuals to function as those who are sent forth out into the world with his gospel. So if that person isn't there, then the gospel is not sent forth. The next one he lists is the prophet. This is simply one who foretells, or you could say interprets. It's like a spokesman of God's word. If we look back in scripture and we look at and we read through the prophets, what the prophets did, most of the writings of the prophets were them giving a warning to God's people. They were simply speaking God's word and God giving them a warning of what was going to happen if they did not repent of their sin. They were foretelling of the discipline, the judgment that was coming upon them if they did not repent. So that's how we see the prophet functioning within the body of Israel and Judah. They served as that one calling for repentance. And if they didn't, then God spoke his word of what needed, of what was going to come about if they didn't. Think about the prophet Nathan with David. When David sinned with Bathsheba, what did Nathan do? Nathan came with the word of God to tell David, you have sinned against God. And because you have sinned against God, this is the consequences that are going to come because of your sin against him. In fact, when David had the desire to build the temple, it was a prophet Nathan who came to him and said, you will actually not be the one to build the temple. It's a good thing that you want to do, but you're not going to be the one to do it. Your son Solomon is going to do it. Nathan was the one who gave him that word. We also see the ability to interpret with Daniel. Daniel interpreted the dreams of both King Nebuchadnezzar and King Cyrus. And on both those occasions, these were two men who did not believe in God at the time. And upon Daniel being able to interpret their dream, which was given to him by God, it was a sign unto King Nebuchadnezzar and unto King Cyrus that Daniel's God was the one true living God. So the prophet can serve as that warning mouth for God. He also can serve as a sign unto the unbeliever. And that is the sign that he is the one true living God. When you're able to interpret, when the prophet is able to interpret rightly what is going on, what a person has dreamed, or able to interpret the signs of the time correctly, and what is going on around them, that is also the role of a prophet. They were able to interpret the things that are happening around us. And they're able to explain it and teach it and speak it forth to those around them. And those that hear it, it can be a sign unto them that the God that they serve, that that person is serving, is the one true living God. Now, at this time, you know, when Daniel was walking on the earth, is a little different than our time period now. At that moment in time, I mean, most people on earth believed in some sort of God, some sort of deity. The question was, who was the real God? Who was the true God? So when Daniel was able to interpret the dreams, it was a sign to him that he was the true God. We still have people who worship false gods today. We have a lot more people nowadays than back then who just don't believe in God at all. The role of a prophet also is to speak the word of God. So the person who is operating and functioning as that prophet in that gift needs to make sure that they were speaking God's word and not their own word. Because when you're prophesying, that carries a heavy, heavy weight. If you think about in the Torah, a prophet was to be judged by what they said. And if they said something and it didn't come to be, they were deemed a false prophet and was to be put to death. So it is a very serious and heavy matter to make sure that you are speaking the words of God. Then he lists a teacher. This is one who simply instructs on God's word. You know, some people just have a gift to be able to explain and teach things to where people can catch it and understand it and learn from it. And so there are those who are called to instruct his people. And without people operating and functioning in that role, then the body of Messiah does not receive edification. He has called for there to be teachers. He has called for there to be people who teach his word. He has called for people to be a prophet, to interpret the times, to tell of what's going to come. He has called for that. And he has called for those to instruct people on his word, how the word applies, how they are to live according to his word and his law. Then we see miracles, simply one who does mighty works. Now, the interesting thing we see in this verse is that Paul separates miracles from healings. So miracles are not just healing. So if you're thinking of someone who operates in the gifts of miracles and all they're doing is healing people, they're really not operating in the gift of miracles. They're operating in the gift of healing. Miracles is one who does mighty works. It can be any mighty work. And you think about some of the things that the prophets did in the Old Testament. You think about how provision, miraculous, supernatural provision was provided unto people because of their obedience and their faith in God and the gift of miracles being at work in their lives. We see Yeshua walk on water. We see one of the disciples who was in one place after Yeshua has left and automatically appears in another place. That was the act of a miracle. And then, of course, we have the gift of healing. Those who are able to pray for people and lay their hands on the sick, and they receive healing and they are recovered. So as we think about these two, if you don't have miracles at work, if someone is not operating in that function, then what you have is a powerless body of Messiah in this world. The enemy is a spiritual force, okay? He has power. He's not as powerful as the God we serve, Yahweh. So if we're going to defeat the enemy of this world, we have to have supernatural power at work. So you need people operating in that function so we can defeat the enemy. You need people functioning in healing so the body of Messiah can be whole and they're not sick. And see, the thing is, he has called these people and all these giftings is different people serving and functioning in this. It's not one person being the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the one working miracles, and the one doing healing. This is meant to be broken up amongst the body where they're working together in unity. And one of the other gifts we see is administration. This is the ability to govern or steer. These are people who are gifted to lead the congregation, to bring order to a congregation, and to make sure that the congregation is functioning, you could say, in unity, that business is taken care of and things are being done as they need to be done. There is a business aspect and an end to the body of Messiah. And there's those who have been called to give oversight and govern it and lead it. Okay? And without that administration, then you don't have a head. You don't have someone who is leading it. Now, the ultimate head of the body is Messiah. The body, all the body is ultimately submitted to Yeshua. But he has given those with the gift to steer the body of Messiah. And then we see tongues, to speak a foreign language. The gift of tongues. Now, we look at Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost or the day of Shavuot. And the Holy Spirit is poured out and they begin to speak in tongues. What we see here in the scripture is that they began to speak a language they did not know. And there were those in the room who heard them proclaiming the gospel in their language. So there is a gift to where a person can speak and proclaim the gospel in another language that they do not know. The gift of tongues can also relate to the fact that Paul speaks of us having a heavenly language, to where someone can speak in tongues and another one is gifted with the ability to translate or interpret that tongue. And the reason is, why would that be the case? You know, Paul talks about praying in the Spirit because there are times where we know not what to say. We know not what to pray, how to pray. So we pray in the Spirit. So there are times where his Spirit will speak to us through a tongue. And then he provides a person with the gifting to interpret that tongue. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But all these things serve the purpose of his body, so that we can do the things that we have been called to do. And when we are willing to do what we have been called, to function within the body and not seek or desire to have what somebody else has, but to do what we've been called to do, then the body begins to come together in unity. And when his body is together in unity and we're functioning and we're operating in our gifts, think about it. When all those things are happening, think about how powerful the church would be if all these things were happening within the body. You have people being sent out, bringing a gospel for the four corners of the world. People who are able to interpret the times and speak what God is saying at the moment in time concerning what is going on at this moment. People who are able to teach and edify his body. People who are able to perform miracles, who bring the supernatural power into his body, because there's going to be times we need his supernatural power to defeat the enemy. And then there's going to be those who bring healing and those who bring order and those who are able to proclaim the gospel in another language. When those things are happening, the church will not be able to be stopped by the evil one. It will be a mighty force, and the light of God will shine forth in the darkness. But one of the biggest issues is, number one, people aren't serving in any of them, in any function. They're just satisfied with going to church once a week. They're satisfied with being taught, but they're not looking to see, where do I fall? Where's my gifting? What have I been called to do? David was called to go to war. Solomon was called to build a temple. One provided the way for the other. And so that's how we have to be thinking as those within the body of Messiah. My gift helps complete somebody else's gift. And their gift is more powerful and more effective and more dynamic when paired with my gifting. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 8. But the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. And I will establish a throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. David was a man of war. He was brought into the kingdom, and he did what Yahweh wanted him to do. He attacked the enemies of the land. He expanded the land. And because he was a man of war who shed much blood, he paved the way so that when Solomon came, Solomon could reign in peace. Had David not waged war, had he not gotten rid of the enemies in the land, Solomon would not have been able to rule in peace. So David, completing his function, now allows Solomon to be able to do what Yahweh wants to do with him, and that is for him to have rest. And in that period of rest is when Yahweh's house is built. So just think about what your function is. What have you been called to do? And think about how you can function and serve in your role that best edifies the body of Messiah. Not being envious of what someone else may have or desiring what somebody else has, but functioning in what you have been called to do, operating in that, and understanding that when we all begin to operate in our function in unity, all we're going to do is strengthen each other's gifts and impact that we're having in this world. So hallelujah, we are so glad that you have joined us for this week's teaching. We will be back again next week, so come back now, and shalom, y'all. Scripture quotations taken from LSB, Legacy Standard Bible, copyright 2021 by the Lockman Foundation, used by permission, all rights reserved, managed in partnership with 316 Publishing Incorporated, lsbible.org, and 316publishing.com.